May be seated. Ephesians 5, where we'll be for a little while here, and then we'll look at some supporting passages for the series we've been in on the wonderful works of God and the type of work that God does. And we started out that way in the Psalms in Ephesians many months ago now, it seems, on the different words that describes the workings of God and what kind of a work and who we are, because God created us physically in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and how He created us spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2, in Christ. And then on that chapters 4, chapters 5 and 6, it gets into how we ought to walk and what we ought to do as believers, what we ought to refrain from doing as believers, not because we're better than another, but because we are trying to please God and do the will of God, Ephesians 5, verse number 17 says. But the idea for the message, this is going to dovetail, it's going to hand and glove go together with Wednesday night, where we are on the Bible study in 2 Corinthians, on our walking and our warring, is that, as by way of introduction, many times it is not that we don't know what we're supposed to do. We know what we ought to do according to the Word of God. Sometimes we don't. And sometimes by the Word of God, we know what we ought to put off and we know what we ought to put on, what to engage in, what to refrain from. But even the disciples, when they were supposed to be watching and praying with Christ, kept falling asleep, and Christ said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's why I chose this passage to get us back into where we come into Ephesians, because down to verse number 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that's the whole idea, that our spirit might be willing to walk the walk of a believer, to war like a believer should, to win like a believer should in Christ, but our flesh is weak. We need the Spirit of God's help. Verse 18 spells it out. We need the Holy Ghost. And Ephesians 5, really verse 18, but before that, all the way through chapter number 6, it's a commentary on what life looks like in a Spirit-filled believer. That a Spirit-filled believer will do these things, will refrain from these things, will walk this way, will war this way, if they're filled not with their own spirit, but with the Spirit of a holy God. He said, well, everyone preaches and teaches, you ought to be filled with the Spirit. What does that even mean? Being filled with the Spirit of God means you are led by the Word of God. That you are full of truth. The Spirit's job is to lead and guide us to truth, is to lead and guide us to a more deeper understanding and revelation or revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3, we won't go there, it's very similar to Ephesians 5, almost the exact wording about being filled when it talks about allowing the Word of God to dwell in us. But if we can get this down, the idea of being filled with the Spirit of God, it'll change your life. When your mind gets saturated with the Word of God as you're led by the Spirit of God, it will renew the mind. We're talking about that on Wednesday nights, that what we need is a renewal of our minds. A renewing, a refreshing, a restoration of our thinking. And when we have that renewal of our mind, it will be evidenced in an external transformation. Amen. And too many times we spend life and spend our efforts chasing the outside. Pastors do it too, trying to fix the outside on themselves and other people. Parents do it, teachers do it, fixing outside fruits and signs that they can see, when the Bible says if you'd get filled with the Holy Ghost and get full of the Word of God, your mind will be changed and your life will be changed. The filling of the Spirit changes everything. If we had Spirit-filled Christians, it'll change our worship life. Ephesians 5. 18, about being filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about public worship, I'm talking about private worship. So we want the spirit of public worship to be right. There ought to be a whole lot of Christians engaged in daily private worship before God. If we get filled with the Holy Ghost, our worship life will be changed. Our married life would be changed. Ephesians 5, 21 to 32, that balance of the chapter there, talking about the husband-wife relationship, and we'll get into that later as we continue in the series about our relationships here with other people. But if we have our relationship with the Holy Ghost right and get full of truth as we're led by the Spirit, that makes us better spouses. It'll make our family life what it ought to be. Ephesians 6, looking down through 1 all the way down to verse number 9 about children to parents, about fathers to their children, servants, etc. Our family life, being full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, will make you a better parent or a better child. It'll make your work life better. Not only does being filled with truth and full of the Holy Ghost make your worship life better, your married life better, and your family life better, it'll make you a better employee or a better employer. We need God's help. How many times, whether it's worship life or our married life, our family life, our work life, our spiritual warfare life, do we try things in the flesh or according to our emotions or our own understanding, and we get in a mess? If we get full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it'll take care of a lot of that. Ephesians 6, we're going to get into in future weeks. It talks about spiritual warfare, but being full of truth in the Spirit of God, which is the sword and the Spirit, makes us better soldiers. Gives us more victories. It's all introduction. We're going somewhere. Ephesians 6 down to 18 and 19. You can glance there if you want. I won't read it, but it talks about prayer. It'll make our prayer life more effective. We need the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And if every child of God was full of the Holy Ghost, and I understand I got to tread lightly, I'm preaching to a lot of Baptists this morning, and I like to poke fun at the Baptists because I are one usually, and say that they're afraid of the Holy Ghost and all that. I don't mean that in a bad light, other than we understand and believe according to the Scriptures at conversion you're indwelled by the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit moving in doesn't mean He has all of you yet. The fullness of the Holy Ghost is different than just the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And if every child of God got filled with the Spirit of God to overflowing and the Word of God, it'll transform your home. If every member of a home, mom and dad, daughters, sons, were filled with the Spirit of God, they'd love and honor each other like they should. They'd seek God's will for their home like they should. It would transform our marriages. Can you imagine if both spouses in the same marriage got full of the Holy Ghost at the same time? I mean, got full of the Word of God at the same time? There would be a constant treating one another with respect. Not for a show of hands to say, I always treat my wife with respect. Not for a show of hands to say, I always treat my husband with respect. Because then we'd have to have an altar call for those that raised their hands in line. But our marriages would be transformed. We'd actually live putting each other ahead of ourselves. Seeking God's best, not for me, but for my mate. We need the Spirit of God in our homes and in our marriages. And if our homes have the Spirit of God, our marriages have the Spirit of God, it would transform the church house if every member was full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Can you imagine across this land of all the churches that have elected to actually be open and stay open, if everyone came to church filled with the Spirit of God, we'd have churches full of people coming looking for edification and not entertainment. We'd come ready to worship and seek God. We would come ready to say, God, I want to be a doer of the Word, not just come to hear the Word. We would come excited, enthusiastic about worship, about praise, about serving. It wouldn't be, I have to come in and get pumped up, get stirred up. I'd come ready to praise God. The church would be ready to go out and share the gospel. They'd do their job of being salt and light if everyone was filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Our homes, our marriages, our churches would be transformed. And as a result, I believe the world will be transformed. Every Christian in that name's name of Christ that is truly a child of God was full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, this world would see a revived church. This world would see the gospel actually in action. The world would be constantly affronted with the gospel. They would be transformed by an army of Spirit-filled believers. I fear that is in great part why our nation is where it is, not because of all the names and the big groups we like to point at, but that the people of God have long lacked the filling of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because when the Spirit of God is in control, what He does is He reproduces Christ in your life. You see, how much is my marriage like Jesus? Ephesians 5. We'll get there eventually in another day. How much is my child rearing or my relationship towards my parents like Jesus? How much is my work, whether I'm the boss or I'm the employee, like Jesus? How much is the church like Jesus? If there are areas that are lacking, we need the Spirit of God's control in our life. Not where the Spirit of God will ever come in and grab hold on somebody and say, you must do these things. He's pictured as a dove descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, easily startled, easily offended, easily grieved or vexed. He's looking for someone to be yielded to the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
And we are yielded. We're going somewhere with this transformation, this renewal. He reproduces Jesus in us. So what does it look like? Well, Jesus is the Word, John chapter 1. This is Jesus in written form, the Word of God. This will be reproduced in us. John chapter 16 says this, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, and He came, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and will show you things to come. He, that's the Holy Ghost, shall glorify Me, that's the Lord Jesus. For He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. There is a filling of the Holy Ghost. It won't be about the Holy Ghost. It'll be about the Lord Jesus. And so far, we've been learning, and they're on the podcast. I actually took the recorder to work, so this is my backup one. Good thing I have like 14 of them kicking around. Because at work, for whatever reason, the internet works faster than it does in my house. Because I'm pretty sure I saw a snail pass my internet along the way at my house. And it takes me 20, 25 minutes to get a sermon to upload to the podcast. And I uploaded the last dozen or so yesterday at work in less than 4 minutes. And just click one and it's loaded. Click it and loaded. And now I'm on live stream saying that I was doing personal stuff at work. And we'll see if this makes it back to the chief. It was on my lunch break. Oh, we're security. We don't get lunch breaks. No, won't go there. But we've been uploading all those so you can go back and look at these series that we've been in. And we've been learning about who am I in Christ. What kind of a work am I? What kind of a walk should I have because of the work that Jesus has done in me? When here's the crux of where we're going with the message on today and Wednesday nights, is we need to do more than just learn about who we are. That comes because of what Jesus is. We need to go back if we have never, or go back if we have and restudy and learn who Jesus is. What was the life of Jesus? What were His characteristics? How did He respond? How did He think? What were the defining characteristics of His life, and learn of Jesus? And to do that, we need the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5. Because the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, John 16, leads us and guides us to truth. He leads us and guides us. He glorifies. He magnifies. He reveals more of the Lord Jesus to us. Matthew 11 says this, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Are we have rest in our souls this morning? You know, honestly, if you watch the news, you look even out the window very far in society, there is a lot of unrest. Civil unrest, economic unrest, homes are at unrest, churches are at unrest. There's a lot of anxiety and panic and fear. Jesus said, if you'll come to Me, make a study of Me, learn of Me, get to know Me intimately, you'll find rest for your soul.
Yes, sir.
And all of these things, the Spirit leading us to know Jesus more, leads to that renewal of the mind that we talk about on Wednesday night. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're there in Ephesians, verse 23, says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he goes down through that chapter about what to put on and what to put off again. Being renewed in our minds. We talked about it Wednesday night that if we're going to war like we should, we need to learn to walk like we should. And all that starts with our minds, where the battle takes place, where we learn to think like we should. And for that to happen, we have to have our minds renewed. If my mind is going to be renewed, it's going to happen by learning of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
The word renew means this, to renovate, to restore to a former state, or to a good state after decay or deprivation. So if I'm going to renew my mind, the inner man is going to be transformed so the outer man brings glory to God. What does that mean? I'm going to renew my mind? I'm restoring my mind to a former state before there was decay? Oh yes. When sin entered this world, it did more damage than just altering our eternal destination. It bent, if you will. It distorted our thinking. It polluted the minds of man, where the mind of man doesn't think like the mind of God. In fact, it is opposed to the working of God. His ways are higher than ours, He had to keep reminding us in the Scriptures. And if we're going to renew our minds, it is to go back and restore the mindset that we had before the decay started, before sin changed it. We can't do that ourselves. We need the Spirit of God's help to take our minds and to restore how it was before sin entered the world. You say, that's impossible. Then why would Philippians 2 say, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus? That's where we're going with this. Psalmist is an example here. Psalm 51, the psalmist David had sinned grievously. He comes back in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's crying out. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What was David saying? He said, I want my spirit renewed, God. I want that spirit I had before sin came in and wounded my spirit. Take me back. Restore my spirit. That's the example. If you go to Colossians chapter number 3. I want to read a few verses here. Colossians chapter number 3. Because that's the idea of our minds, our thinking being restored or being refreshed, being brought back to thinking like Jesus thinks before sin messed up our thinking. Colossians chapter number 3. I'll get there because I put my notes over it. Down to verse number 7. The first 6 verses are about being risen with Christ, seeking godly things, putting off sin, not living in the flesh. You get down to verse number 7, it says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He's talking about you used to be in sin. You used to walk according to this world. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We were renewed, the Bible says, at our conversion, where the Spirit of God quickened the spirit of man, made us alive, created us a new man in Jesus. That our spirit is what was converted, is what was made alive, was renewed like it was when Adam and Eve walked with God. Sin, Satan, death, eternity cannot have your spirit if you're a child of God. That is sealed. It is God's. He quickened us. What did not happen at conversion, your flesh was not saved. We still struggle with this flesh. We struggle with our minds and with our thoughts. And you say, I really don't. You might be the only one I know. And I haven't talked to everybody. But I know people we would consider great Christians all the way down through, whether you're a good Christian, either you don't think you're a good Christian, whether you're a Christian at all or a lost man, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, white, black, doesn't matter. Mankind struggles with their flesh, including believers, including with their thoughts. Thinking like Jesus did. If you're there in Colossians 3 verse 10, that renewal came through knowledge. And have put on the new man which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're taking this back to when I was made new in Christ, my conversion. How did that happen? He said it came through knowledge. Not that head knowledge has saved anybody, but the Holy Spirit led us to truth. He opened our eyes to spiritual knowledge where we were led and then learned truth. Where I then changed my mind about sin according to what I learned in the Word of God. I changed my mind about myself according to the knowledge of the Word of God. I changed my mind about who saves me from my sin. Not works, not baptism, not money. I repented. I changed my thinking about myself and my sin and the Savior. And I put my faith in Him. That brought renewal. Not that we had anything to do with it. The Spirit quickened ours. What I'm saying is for today, for the believer, the renewing of your mind comes the same way. You say, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we quote it, we read it, we've heard it, probably many of us thousands of times by now, to be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, well, how do I do it? It comes by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It comes by getting to know Jesus. Not just as my Savior, yes, as my Lord, but I want to know Him like Paul said, I want the fellowship of Jesus. Ephesians 4 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. So if I'm going to have a renewed mind, I need to learn of Jesus. I need to study Jesus. I need to abide in Christ so I become like Christ. We don't do that in the flesh. That's why we started with, we need the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
They work together. The Word of God, the Spirit of God never will ever, how many times can I say ever, contradict each other. You say, oh, the Spirit has led me to, and you fill in the blank. If it violates the Word of God, it was not the Spirit of God. But it happens by focusing, renew my mind, by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I learn of Him, who He is, what He is, and then I abide in Him so I become like Him. But we need the Holy Ghost. Those that were here know the verses from 2 Corinthians from this Wednesday night past. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, now the Lord is that Spirit. And when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to behold Him. We're going to have to put in the work and the time and the effort to look at Him with an open face. Not through the lenses of education, not through the lenses of my upbringing or my traditional beliefs, the lenses of just the Word of God, Spirit of God, reveal to me who Jesus Christ is. I want to know Him. And that next verse we looked at in 2 Corinthians 4 is Satan's going to try to do the opposite. If the Spirit of God's going to try to reveal to us the Lord Jesus, we can be like Him. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is a war going on here. A spiritual war, while many of God's children are busy fighting a physical war, and we'll get into that in another service, because there might be a time for that. There's a time, Ecclesiastes said, but there's a spiritual war we're in. We want to have our minds renewed so I can have my mind go back to what it was before there was decay, where I don't think through the lens of sin, through the brokenness of decays. I have the mind of Christ. That only comes by learning of Christ, abiding in Christ, studying Christ, becoming like Christ, which only happens through the Spirit of God's help.
Yes, sir.
You got the other side, which is Satan saying, let's distort their thinking. Let's bend their thoughts. Let's change their minds. Let's get them all confused in their thinking. And there's this war going on in our minds. And if we lose the battle in the minds, we've already lost the battles in our daily living. We've got to ask the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us to truth. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter number 2. I'm just going to say over and over again the same things this morning. Trying to get us just this basic idea that I'm still trying to fully learn, wrap my mind around myself. That I need to make a study of the life of Christ, the characteristics of Christ. I think it was Brother Eldrick and I were talking last Sunday about going through the Scriptures and trying to learn how to find Jesus in every book, almost on every page, not literally, but trying to find Jesus in the characteristics in the life and the influence of Him in every book and every story. And He's there if we'll make a study of Him. Then we imitate or implement His example in our daily living. 1 John chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him. Sorry, I looked away and lost my place here. Verse 4. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. It's a lot more there in the book of 1 John, but it's the same idea. It says you need to study and get to know the intimate details of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, how He thought, His mindset, what made Him successful, how He lived, how He interacted, how He treated, how He responded to the Spirit and the will of the Father. And He said, if you're abiding in Him, it's going to show in how you walk like He walked. And how you think like He think, as you live like He lived. And here are And I'll try to read down through them because I won't make us late.
Yeah.
Just four words here about the life of Christ. If I'm going to renew my thinking or have my mind restored to thinking like Jesus did, having the mind of Christ, it's going to come by getting to know Jesus Christ on a personal level. Not just as Savior. He's not just fire insurance. He's the thrice holy God of heaven. Getting to know Him on a personal level like the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle John and others. I want to know Him like John the Beloved, so close to Him, he was comfortable laying his head upon the bosom of Christ. To know Him like that, I've got to learn of Him, study of Him. I need the Spirit of God to do that for me, to lead me, to guide me, to teach me. And it will look like the life of Christ. My walk will look like He walked. My life will look like He lived. Number one, His life was a life of service. John chapter 13 said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." There it is. He said, here's the example. I lived to serve. I lived to help. There was no one who was above in his mind that was so far above him. He was God. But there was no one so far below him that he would not stoop and literally wash dirt from their feet. I'm not trying to teach on that. I've been in services where they had feet washing. I've been there. I don't want to wash your feet. You don't want to wash mine either. What I'm saying is that if I have the mind of Christ, if I've been renewed, what does it look like? His was a life of service. Acts 10 said this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So it's the teaching here. He's preaching his little message in Acts 10 that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost, and here's what it says, who went about doing good. His was a life of service. I don't know, are you filled with truth in the Spirit this morning? Have you been renewed in your mind? It seems sometimes, and I live there, we get so bent out of shape with inconveniences. I don't think it's just a guy thing, but it's certainly a guy thing. I can see A, I can see B, and I want to get from A to B, and this is a straight line, and something happens along the way, and I don't like inconveniences. Sometimes we get so bent out of shape by the burdens or the needs or what we perceive as the flaws of other people. That I'm trying to serve God, or I'm trying to get to work, or I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to accomplish this with my day, and we get so catawampus, is that a word we can use in 2020? In our thinking about what we perceive as inconveniences, because that's a burden, that's theirs, if I stop and help them, or that's their need, or that's their character flaw. People and problems were not seen as a delay by Jesus.
Yes, sir.
He did not say, I have the will of the Father to do, and I have my life to live, and these problems and people along the way are inconveniences. He didn't see them as delays. People were His life. It was the will of the Father that when Jesus, who had been anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good. So when He was going somewhere with the early church, those called out bodies of believers, the disciples, He didn't find it inconveniencing or a delay or a problem when a blind man said, "Oh, son of David," when a leper would come, "Would you heal me too?" When he'd see a funeral processional going by, he didn't say, "Well, we the church that it's just starting and we're busy and we got so much to do. This is an inconvenience. That would be a delay." His was a life of service. We have a couple of words at the hospital. The mission statement, one is AIDET, A-I-D-E-T, and one is RESPECT. Both words, their letters stand for something. We can boil it all down when we try to teach them, and I'm trying to teach myself this as well, especially our officers that we're responsible for, that you need to treat every person you come across today as if they are the most important person you'll come across today. And I've just said this recently to some of our guys yesterday. I said that would include those in the mental health unit. Because honestly, you can see the anger, you see the frustration in men and women of uniform, and it's very easy to get angry and just use physical force to accomplish a purpose, and it should be done within the law. But I said, if you would just get this mindset that you were going to treat everyone that you meet as if they are the most important person you're going to meet today, you're going in this with a different thought pattern, a different mindset. That's how Jesus lived His life. It was a life of service, looking to serve. Number two, His was a life of sacrifice. Jesus' life was a life of service, but a life of sacrifice. We read it in Ephesians 5 in our text this morning, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So he's saying, you're going to walk as he did. We're learning of him so we can walk like him. What are we learning? His was a life of service. What are we learning? His was a life of sacrifice. It says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be a sacrifice himself so others could be blessed. And he sacrificed a lot. God's never going to ask you to sacrifice more than the Lord Jesus did. We can never compare. That he who was equal with God and is God would lay aside his glory and wrap himself in human flesh. I don't know how we all comprehend that. This side of eternity. And said, I'll do more than that. I'll humble myself even lower, and I'll take the form of a servant, the lowest among you. I'll humble myself even further, and in order to fulfill the will of the Father, I'm going to have a different master. I'm going to make myself obedient to the taskmaster of death.
Yes, sir.
His was a life of sacrifice. Matthew 16 then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, I'm not saying come after him, like just physically follow in where he's walking, but come after him, pattern your life after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A life of service, a life of sacrifice. Number three, his was a life of solitude. This one bothers a lot of people today because we are so used to hustle and bustle and noise. And I know if you're a parent or a new parent, an old parent, middle-aged parent, don't matter, there's not much you wouldn't give for solitude and silence. Matthew 14, here's what we're learning of Jesus with the Spirit's help. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Mark chapter 6, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. John chapter 6, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The life of Jesus oftentimes was a life of solitude. Yes, to get alone to pray, to seek the will of the Father, to be strengthened spiritually, and we need that aspect of a life of solitude. But his life of solitude was oftentimes him finding himself alone because people misunderstood him. Because people are rejecting his method and his message. They wanted a king, so he'd have to depart from them. He'd have to go away, lest they set him up on an earthly throne and find himself alone because they just don't get it. They just don't understand. He goes into a land and he heals a man possessed of demons and devils. And instead of saying, oh, son of God, the town says, get out of our coastline and go somewhere else. His was a life of solitude. It seems the crowds only wanted him for what he could do. They didn't want him for who he was. That's what I'm trying to get us to see. Renewing of the mind comes by getting to know him for who he is. Not just, God, I need this. And God, I really need this. And if you don't do this. But Paul said, I want you, Jesus. I want to know you. It's not about what you can do. I want you for who you are. You're God.
Yes, sir.
His was a life of service, of sacrifice, of solitude. And lastly this morning, his was a life of suffering. 1 Peter 2 says this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. No one ever suffered like the Lord Jesus, physically, emotionally, spiritually. No one's come close to suffering like him. So don't live your life believing the devil, where he's trying to blind your mind. He's trying to distort your thinking, keep you trapped in the mindset that you have now, where you are told by yourself or another or by Satan, nobody understands. Nobody can help you. You're all alone. Nobody can get you through this. No one has suffered like the Lord Jesus. He understands. He is near. He can help. As much as of an encouragement as that is, it's also an exhortation. It's an example that as he suffered, follow his walk. Follow his steps.
Yes, sir.
If I'm going to abide in Christ so I can become like Christ, yes, it's going to look like, it's going to be revealed in that I live like he lived.
Yes.
That I live in the Word like he lived. That I don't regret or stiff arm or resist service, sacrifice, solitude, suffering. You go to Philippians chapter number 3. This is where we'll close. Philippians chapter number 3. I was reading a post the other day, I think by Pastor Peterman from last year. Maybe he reshared it. About the love that we sometimes have for this world. And many times, and I'm talking about me now, we do not find our minds renewed. And if we don't have a renewed mind, we'll never have victory in the battles of life. We don't find our minds renewed because we understand enough Scripture to know that the renewal of our mind comes from studying Christ and being like Christ, which comes by being led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And if I do that without reservation, without anything held back, then I am choosing to embrace a life that is full of service, sacrifice, solitude, and suffering. Philippians chapter 3 will show us this in the life of Paul, because sometimes we do. We love this life too much. We want ease and comfort and peace here, not bad things. But those things are more often than not the American dream, not the believer's commands in the Word of God. Philippians 3, verse number 7. Paul has just gotten done here describing his own past, if you will, his own qualifications in his ministry. Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And look at the wording here. Paul did not say, "I've suffered loss, service, sacrifice, solitude, with resentment or regret of looking at all the things I had that were painful and inconvenient, and I wish I had my life to do over." He says in verse 8, "All those things, I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." It wasn't, "Oh man, my day is ruined. My life has been hard. It's not fair." Paul said, "You can have it all if I can have Christ."
Yes, sir.
Verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection," and here it is, "and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." He's pursuing the knowledge of Christ. He's pursuing the fellowship of Christ. "If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That is the life, the ministry, the mentality of Paul. That all of the perks of my past, all of my education, all of the highlights, all of the wonderful things I have enjoyed, it is all but dung to me. I want Christ. And all of my past, all of my shame and my sin and the persecution of the church, all the good, all the bad, he said, it's all but done so I can know Christ. Paul was willing to pay any price to get to know Christ, to be like Christ. And here is verse number 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." That's the challenge of the message. Is that, "God, I want my mind renewed. I want to," like Philippians says, "have that mind of Christ." It comes by learning of Christ, studying Christ, abiding in Christ, that I become like Christ. My life is not where I regret, but I embrace if it brings service, sacrifice, solitude, suffering. You say, "But God, how do I know if I'm that way? What do I need to change? God, anything you need to add, anything you need to take away, I don't care as long as I get to know you, as long as I can be like you, as long as I can have your mind," Paul just said, "He'll reveal it to you. He'll let you know if you have an honest thirst and desire to know, or through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, He'll show this has to go. This has to be added. Or I took this away and you may not understand. And it may have caused suffering, but I did it like Job, that you might be more like Christ and come forth as gold." Where we live daily denying ourselves, dying to self so we can live in the Word. Abide in Christ, dwelling in Christ, accepting the mindset and the lifestyle of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Paul says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But he says this in this verse, it's not about me anymore. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yes, sir.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for prayer this morning. But as we learn to deny self and abide in Christ, letting the sword of God and the Spirit of God, that would be the Word of God and the Spirit of God, work upon us, lead us and guide us, our minds will be renewed. We will begin to put on the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2. And when that happens, each believer has the mind of Christ, which comes by being filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Like we said in the beginning, it will transform our life, our homes, our marriages, our churches, this nation, when we are willing to release our grip on the things that we hold dear in this life and embrace the fellowship of Christ.